Have you turned to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read a large portion of this chapter. It isn't hurtful to read the Word of God, obviously. This is chapter 8 is one of the most wonderful passages of Scripture. He said, a preacher, his favorite passage of Scripture should be the one he's currently expounding upon. So, but this is obviously one that's been very dear to me recently, and you've heard the expression, it's personal now. Of course, it's been very personal for me recently, and so, but not only for myself, but some other folks that I know that I hold dearly as well. Romans chapter 8 begins with no condemnation, and then it finishes with no separation at the end of the chapter. And in between, there's no defeat. And that's a great negatives that we love as believers. And that's because we have an all-powerful God. And he's not almost mighty, he's almighty. And that's important for us to remember as we contemplate these passages, these scriptures this morning. I'll start off in verse 18, chapter 8 of Romans. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers for the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our body. And by the way, I said this before, but I want to repeat it. We go all the way through seven chapters of Romans, and the Spirit's only mentioned one time. We get to chapter 8, he's mentioned 20 times. So it's important of our life in the Spirit and how important it is that we live a life not in the flesh but in the Spirit. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is already he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then our perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I don't know if you've ever been there where you don't even know how to pray, when your heart is broken. And the challenge is, I know, looking around this room, I know there's some young people here, young in age and young as believers, but already some of you have already been in some deep waters. And hopefully God is aging you spiritually through those things. Verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What a great passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, now we pray that you'll help us to articulate truths that will encourage your people. Father, I pray that no person would falsely claim these truths, being an unbeliever, and somehow have a false security. But Lord, for your true believers, may we have true security in these truths. We thank you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Obviously, many of you know some of the challenges that we've been through as a family with the death of my brother, my sister, and some other burdens that we've been dealing with. And I'm so grateful. These passages of scriptures have been greatly encouraging to me and to us, and we've held them. I hear, and I've been around funerals recently, unfortunately, in the family with unbelievers who are trying to claim such verses. Let me dissuade you right now. If you're not a true believer, you can't take the solace. All these things aren't working together for you if you're not a believer. So I would plead with you to come into Christ, trust Christ, understand him as your Savior. And then you have these privileges of knowing all things will together work for your good. I just got a contact the last couple days by a dear friend who I've known for 20 years, missionary, served in many ways in different capacities, overseas, helping national pastors, and a humble guy. He's at the point now where his oldest has turned to Buddhism. He's got a son who was on the mission field, is now being tortured almost in the sense of psychopathic type of attitudes and procedures, and he's just brokenhearted. I mean, truly said, I don't even know how to pray. And I believe this guy's a believer, and so my heart is broken. And I see the challenges I've had recently, but I see some of the heartache that other people have, and I know, and even some of the people in this room who have been brokenhearted. But I believe the Bible, and I believe what the Bible teaches. And so I want to encourage us to take heart in that this morning as we consider one of the most well-known verses of Scripture. I want to start off by a story about Michelangelo. Michelangelo, obviously known as a great artist. And I don't know whether it would help. Can you see that okay? If it would help with the lights, that's fine. You don't need to see me as much as this. Michelangelo was going through some of the students. He was going through and looking at some of his students' work. Some people in the story say it was Raphael. I don't believe it was Raphael, but it was one of his students. And he saw the picture, and he stepped back, and he looked at it. And then he grabbed a brush, and he wrote in the Latin, Amplius. Amplius, wrote across it. And what Amplius actually means is to see the picture bigger, or see the bigger picture. In other words, he was trying to tell his artistic student that you need to see the picture bigger. You need to see more detail. You need to step back and make it bigger and see the bigger picture. And how I see that with our own lives, and we need to see, and we look at these passages in Romans, we need to see the bigger picture. You may be going through difficulties. You may be all those things that you're going through and the challenges. See the big picture. Steve, your dear wife would know this. It's in Black's Law Dictionary. This actually is a term. It's in there, and it's even through the Latin has come into our judicial system where it's a referring judgment until more facts are known. Can you see that? I'm afraid maybe we were blocking that out. But referring judgment until more facts are known. That's literally something that's done at times. When the judge sees things, we need to set off a separate date and time further down the road to really judge this rightly. And may I say that no matter what difficulty and challenges you're going through, see the bigger picture. Amplius. Take a step back and see the big picture as we examine that this morning. the bigger picture, even in the difficulties that we go through. And we know that all these, those who love God, okay, who love God, all things will work together for good. First thing is we know. We don't hope so. We don't guess. We know. We're going to come back to that phrase, we know, and we're going to see why we know. But main reason is we know is because the Bible tells us so. And we see instances in the Scriptures, and we even see it in our own lives, and we'll examine that towards the end of our message. But the idea, we know, we have confidence that we can believe God when He tells us something. For those who love God, and that's the question, do we love God? Now, many people think they love God, or they say, you know, that it's like I had a roommate in college, and he was in love with this girl. And I remember him coming to me, and he was at the lunch table, and he said, I'm going to tell so-and-so I love her. I want to marry her. And so I see him later in the day, and he's all despondent. And I said, what happened? And he said, I told her I loved her, and I want to marry her. And she says, I just want to be friends. He wasn't happy. And many people say to Jesus now, and she said, and the girl told him, she said, I don't want to be too serious. Let's not take this serious. Let's just be friends. You know, there's a lot of Christian people, quote, Christian people who say, now this thing about Christianity, I don't want to take it too seriously. Now, I just want to be Jesus' friend. Now, He's Lord. And because He's Lord, He's almighty, and He has a right to tell us when He says, go into all the world, all authority has been given to Him to send us. It's not a suggestion, you see. And when He says, follow me, it's not a suggestion. It's a command. And my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. The idea is that, do you love Him? Do you really love Him? He says, well, he had to ask Peter several times, do you love me? Do you love me? You see. And so my question is, it's not just for anybody who wants to dabble around the edges. It's, by the way, I believe it's one way that God purifies His church, and I do think it's coming and is coming to our church in America. God is going to be in the business of kind of cleaning house, and He's going to see who really means business for God. And you see that in other parts of the world when you find out people can't dabble. People just can't say, well, Jesus is my buddy. No, Jesus is their Lord, you see. There are places where people lose their head when they make that proclamation, you see. And yet we in America too oftentimes play about it. But this promise is for those who love God. God, for all things work together for good. It doesn't say everything is good. It says everything works together for good. Do you understand that? You understand that do you understand when you see a beautiful quilt and or even a nice sweater? I had a sweater that was one of my favorite. You turn it inside out, it looked like a mess. It was all a mess. But you turn it on the right side and the other side, and you see how the artist, if you will, or the person who manufactured the sweater and made the sweater and knitted the sweater, just put all the different colors together and made it beautiful. You know the old scenario where if you take all the ingredients to a cake and you just take a spoonful of flour and put it in your mouth, it doesn't taste too good. But when you get all the mixture and all the recipe together, you got a cake, and it tastes pretty good. And so the idea is that not everything that happens in your life, and God's not asking you and I to declare that. When I was in Africa and I got the call, and the very day that the internet wasn't working there, and I could barely get, my wife could barely get through on this cheap little phone, and all my wife could say, and all I could hear was, your sister Catherine is gone. She's gone. She died. You know, I didn't say, well, oh, that's good. And of course, it's not good. But I believe the Bible says that God's going to work all those things to my good. I believe that. Deeply in my heart do I believe that. And He is. And He will do that. So we're not Pollyanna saying, oh, these things are good. That's not what the Scripture's teaching. It says He's working together this good. And as I've shared with some of you already by print, you say, well, how does God do that? I don't know. I don't know. He's God. Only God can do that. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us we're not to do evil that good may come of it. It's not our job. And as truly as we'll see later that when Jesus was anointed to go to the cross and God had ordained that, Indeed, man did with their wicked hands what God allowed and anointed to be done. So you see the culpability and responsibility of man and then the sovereignty of God. God can do that. And so, even as I share with my friend who's gone through all this pain, that Amplius, step back. Look at the big picture. See it bigger. Who are called according to his purpose. God called every one of the believers in this room according to his purpose and his time, you see. And we're not just speaking about, some of you may not be aware of the effectual call as opposed to the outward call. When you hear the gospel, that's an outward call. But when you hear the gospel, when it speaks to your heart, when you as one of the sheep say, "Bah, here I am, Lord, I'm following you, I love you," that's the call. That's the inward call. And I pray that one day, for me it was in 1980, I pray that if you've not received that call, you young people, has he spoken to your heart that he is your Lord? This is not a bunch of ceremonies. This is not a bunch of games. This is not just getting together with a bunch of people reciting certain things. As we sang some of those beautiful songs today, and thank you so much, praise team, for leading us in those wonderful songs today. And I take a look around, I see all of us, as we were singing and praying, it just blessed my heart when I see some of you just lifting your heart and your to the Lord. And even though some of you have heartache, but you see, there's a real call in your life, and you're his, and he's yours. And so has that happened for you? You can't claim the beginning of this verse unless you understand this. If you had the call, and you've been called according to, by the way, you've been called according to whose purpose? His purpose. Do you know what that means? That means that some of those things you got to go through, because he has a purpose for your life. And he's working a purpose in your life. And it's not just about you and me. There's other people who he's going to touch through perhaps your challenges and your difficulties that you're going through. He's bringing you to those appointments with your life. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? He goes, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justifies. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So how do we know all these things work together for our good? Because the Bible says so. You know the very beautiful golden chain that we see there. He said he foreknew us. That means, it didn't mean God had a crystal ball and he looked down and he said, "Oh, there's Steve. Hey, so I like Steve. Steve seems like a good guy. I'm going to save him." No, it actually means the intimacy that even that Adam knew Eve by. There's a relationship. He entered into a love relationship with you before the foundation of the world. He knew you from the foundation of the world. Man, that's good stuff. And God doesn't give us this to fight over. God didn't make this so that us would have conflict. This is a truth of comfort, that he knew you. And he didn't have to say, "Boy, you know something? That Ryan, man, I thought he was a good guy. I thought he was worthy of my blood." No, he knew you. He loved you from the foundation of the world. That's a great truth. Then he predestinated. Yeah. Let me go back here a little bit.
So he predestinated those he foreknew.
He predestinated to not only to save them, to call them. He called them, he predestined, and he called them, he justified, and he glorified them. I never forget when I was in Africa, and I was teaching the students this, and because they were so thinking it was all about their will and so forth, I took a group of students, and I said, "Okay, here are these group of students here," and I said, "God foreknew them." And then we moved them over, and he said, "Well, he predestinated them." Then I moved the group over here, and he said, "He called them." Then he justified. And all the way over here, where he glorified, I said, "Isn't it interesting? We didn't leave anybody behind." He didn't leave anybody behind. And the Lord's better than the Marines, even. They don't leave anybody behind. Unfortunately, the way our government's being run now, unfortunately, some people do get behind, left behind. But with God and His children, nobody gets left behind. It's the golden chain that never gets broken. Amen. That's a great truth that we have. And we know that because the Bible teaches us this. Now, we know all things work together for our good because the Bible shows us this. Not only does the Bible tell us this, and it says it, but it shows us this. And who better to see it than in the book of Genesis with Joseph? He's my favorite Old Testament character, okay? And the Bible tells us in Genesis 50, 17 and 21, "And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him, and his brothers also came, and they fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear.'" Here you go. Do not fear. There's another one of those. "For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for evil against me," but what? God meant it for what? For good. This is the story of Joseph. His brothers put him in slavery. His brothers ended up putting him in the dungeon. His brothers hated him. And he says, listen, he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." See, the whole scheme, by the way, we're in this, you know. We're in this. Because Jesus and his descendants had to come forth from here, from Abraham. And so God had to keep this alive. He knew he was going to keep it alive, and he was going to keep his people alive. And so he brought them here. And so not only was it before Joseph, during Joseph's life and Jacob's life, but on into where we are today, that the Messiah would come through him. And so we're even in his heart and mind, he who he foreknew. That tickles me, brother. I'm sorry, that's so good. There's not one maverick molecule in all the universe, amen? There isn't. And through the book of Genesis, we see with Joseph. Now look at this. This is what Joseph's saying when he first tells his brothers. Notice this. He says, "I am your brother Joseph." Again, remember, he hid himself at first, and then he revealed himself to them, and he says, "Whom you sold into Egypt." Okay, he says, "I know you sold me in Egypt, and now do not distress or anger yourselves because you sold me here." He doesn't let them off the hook, but he says, "For God sent me before you to preserve life." Do you see the responsibility of man? It was evil. It was wrong what they did, but it wasn't beyond the sovereignty of God. God can control it. You say, how does God do that? I don't know how he does it. He does it. And he doesn't violate his holiness and his justice and his righteousness. This is not given to confuse us, ladies and gentlemen. It's to comfort us. Because he's on our side. He loves us. And he says, "For the famine has been in the land these 2 days, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth." That's the idea. And we're part of that remnant, by the way, projected out into the future. "And to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but who? But God." See, that's part of the things that God is. He can even use the things that are evil for good. Never making it less evil. Never making people not culpable and responsible. Some people may foolishly say, "Well, then Judas, he was a good guy." No, Judas was evil. Judas betrayed the Lord. He did wrong. And he's responsible for that. And yet God can turn that and use it for his honor, for his glory. Again, because God is God. Now, he says, this is Jacob speaking. I always love this passage there in Genesis 42, 36. "And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin?' What does he say? All this has come against me." So what happens, Jacob, you need to amplius. Step back and look at the big picture. Defer your judgment until later. And later he would see that it worked together for good. But at this point in Jacob's life, he's saying, all this is against me. And you may be going through a lot today, and you're saying, all this is against me. But I'm going to tell you by the authority of this book, if you are part of the called, you're part of his chosen, it is for your good. Amen. That's I can promise you that. And if you want me to how to try to pick it apart and help you, I can't help you with that. I can tell you that the Bible says so and the Bible shows us so, even in the life of Joseph. Look at some of the things bad in Joseph's life leading to good. Okay? Favoritism by his father. Now, some people want to throw in there that he was a braggadocious kid. I don't see that in the scriptures. Now, I don't necessarily, some people believe that. They say, well, he was bragging about it. He had a dream. God gave him a dream and obviously wanted him to project that dream to his brothers and everybody. And regardless of what, Joseph didn't put the evil in his brothers' hearts. Only what he said then triggered that in their hearts. So jealousy and hatred from his brothers. Okay, he was bought and sold into slavery. Is that a good thing? You know, his father's favoritism. No father here should favor one child over another. Okay, jealous and hate your brothers. That's not good. Desiring to fratricide, kill their brother. He bought and sold into slavery. Obviously not good. Lust and lying of Potiphar's wife. Was that good? No. But God's not done yet. Amplius. Let's step back. Defer judgment yet. Okay. Unjustly accused and imprisoned. Now, at this point, I'm pretty bummed if I'm Joseph. He's amazing to me how he kept his faith through all this. Yeah. Forgotten by the cupbearer that he had helped. Cupbearers, you know, he told the cupbearer his dream and the guy forgot about him, didn't tell the Pharaoh about him until later. And then you have a famine and drought. Here he's put in position, there's going to be a famine and drought. And there's other things that you could say about his life. The point is, none of these things in themselves are good. But they come together for the good salvation. Are you seeing it? Can you identify it in your own life at times? So, amplius. Step back. Defer your judgment to later. Look at the big picture. And look at the picture bigger than just the very thing that took place. Acts says, for truly, this is Jesus, okay? The wicked, most wicked act ever performed. Acts 4:27-28, for truly, in this city, speaking of Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So all these people are responsible. All these people who are participating in Pilate and Herod and the people who crucified, the Romans who crucified, but God had ordained that it should be. And here we call Good Friday, which had on Good Friday. Why would we call it Good Friday? When Jesus suffered, he was whipped. He's the perfect Son of God. He was crucified. He was humiliated. He was crowned with those thorns. He was just beaten to a pulp. Is that good? No, but it's good because of what God brought from it. Amplius, the big picture. Looking at what God had brought forth by it. We know all things work together for good because of our personal testimony. If you will be patient, and I know that's a big thing to do, if you will believe God's promises, you'll see him work wonders in your life that you never thought could come from the difficulties that you go through. I was just saying to my wife the other day, 3 years ago, we sat in a meeting where we were getting ready to go into a financial connection with some folks and set us up in the business and so forth and so on. And we got all the way to the table and laid it all out. And then the woman who owned the business that we were going to participate in, she wanted to do it. Later that day, we got the call and said, no, he would not accept it. He asked some outrageous amount of money. And now we look back and we say, man, we dodged a bullet. But not only did we not dodge a bullet, but soon after that, God expanded my ministry and gave me opportunity that I never thought would be there again. And not only did he do that, not too long after that, I met this man and this fellowship of believers. I wouldn't trade that for anything. Praise God for that. But there were some things that happened in the past that didn't look good. Amplius, step back. Defer the judgment till all the facts are in. Our God is a sovereign God. He's omnipotent. He's not almost mighty. He's almighty. He'll work. I don't care where you are today. All you need to know this. You need to know this and this only. Are you in Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because if you do not know him, this is not your promise. This is not your promise. Don't let anybody fool you. And I heard it time and time again at my mother's funeral, at my sister's funeral, by people who have got no time for God at all. I know these things will work out somehow good. Whoa. That's a promise for his people. It's a promise people who are believers, who are called according to your purpose. Again, I ask you, are you one of his call? Are you one who love him? Have you entered into that relationship with him? If you have, I promise you, according to this book, from what the Bible says, what the Bible shows us, and even not so much, it's not that important, but I can show you even as a testimony in my own life, and some of you can do the same thing, that God works together these things for the good. And even to the point where with Joseph, all the way down through the ages, that he says there in Romans 8:28, he says that there'll be other brothers that will come. That Jesus is never defeated. Jesus never went to the cross with the possibility that maybe some people would get saved. He didn't do that. It's a done deal. You know, the Father came up with the plan. Jesus carried out his part of the redemption. And some people believe the Holy Spirit just can't quite hold up his end. This chapter talks about the Spirit's work. And the Spirit brings his people. He brings his people. And if you're here today, you never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. The Spirit, if he's speaking to you, come to him. Come to him. And he will save you. And you'll be part of those who come into the brethren, who many brethren will be brought in to the point where, and even we as a church, who are believers, are seeking to reach out to people and bring more brethren in. And his brother Shannon goes to India, and he's encouraging these other brothers in Christ to go out and bring other brethren in. It's all part of the great plan, the good plan. So, say it with me, Amplius. Take a step back. Cool down and trust him. And he'll carry out the good plan that he has for your life. Father, I thank you so much for your truth. I thank you, Father, that you have taught us, teach us, continue to show us that you have a good plan for our lives. Thank you, Father, that you reached down, you've touched us, that you've never let us go. That golden chain that you have foreknown us, Lord, that you predestinated us, you're conforming us to the image. Father, that good thing. Father, as we contemplate, we see that good. The good is that we look more like Jesus. Father God, please help us, Lord, to continue to see that in our lives, Father, and to know that that's what's really important, that we become more like Christ. Not that our comfort, but that our conformity to Christ is your ultimate goal for us. And we'll give you honor and glory. Father, I pray that there be any here that's never trusted you. Some of these young people, some of these other folks who come, who just come. I pray that they'll get more than religion, but that they'll have the relationship that's in Jesus Christ. Father God, please. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look in the Bible dictionary, God's Bible dictionary, where it says the good, you'll see a picture of Jesus Christ. And he's moving us towards that good, to looking more like him. Amen. May God do that in our lives. Thank you for your attention.